isn't it? Think about what Mary might have been able to tell Jesus about the shepherds that came and worshiped, the angels that sang that night, or the wise men, these magi that came from afar, that God somehow timed that. We don't know how old Jesus would have been at this time, but clearly he wasn't still in the stable because so when they came into the house, they were still at Bethlehem, so it's hard to really put all this together. Some have even surmised that he may have been as old as 2 years old. I don't know about that, but for sure he was older when these magi showed up. And these magi came all this distance to come and see this incredible gift that had been given. And this gift is something that is not just for Christmas morning. This is not like the tie that you got. Oh, I just bumped it by mistake. Well, I'll get off of that. The Magi understood something, that you don't just come for one day. This is not like a tie that goes out of style 1 week. This is not, you know, like the gift that gets old the very next morning. No, this is a special gift that was given once and for all. So I want to read the text here from Matthew chapter 2. And as you hear these words, just go back. I'm sure you've heard these words so many times through all the many week or second week after Christmas that you attended church. This is often talked about immediately after Christmas. But here we go. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw a star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be a shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him." Yeah, right. If you know this story, you know he was trying to kill this because you can't have two kings. He understood that much. You can't have two kings. And he heard a new king had come into the world. He was going to set out to destroy him. But he says, "I want to worship him." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down, and they worshipped him. Only thing you can do, right? Then they opened the treasure chests and gave them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it was time to leave. They returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. You know, little boy, he's sitting there playing with all his gifts the day after Christmas, and just has so many gifts he can't even name them all. And his mother says, "What do you think Jesus was to say about all those gifts?" And he says, "I think he would say, 'I only got three and none of them were toys.'" But I don't know what he would have thought, but I know this. This is not what Christmas morning was in most homes. The greatest Christmas gift ever given, ever, wasn't placed under the tree, right? He was placed on the tree. And his name is Jesus. This is the marvelous gift that was given to us 2,000 years ago. And it is a gift that just keeps right on giving. And we must continue to worship him because he is not for Christmas only. This one is the one who came for all times. And he is the great I Am who came in the flesh for us. I want to review a scripture that you and I had looked at as part of our Old Testament lesson one Sunday as we were coming through the Advent season. But this is a scripture that is just so important. If we could read this together. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." If you could just bear with me, I'd like to parse some of that out here because it says so much there in that one verse. He is wonderful, isn't he? What a wonderful God we serve. Have you really thought about the wonder and the majesty of this God that we worship? That this incredible God who creates the universes, you know, hundreds and hundreds of billions of miles. And it goes on. I mean, there's not like a wall out there, friends. You understand that, right? It keeps going. And it's just, I mean, I can't even get my head wrapped around that. What a wonderful, wonderful God he is, huh? I mean, think of being able to do this. And he speaks it into existence. And it's eternal. It just keeps going. Have you ever thought about what's beyond that? And it just keeps going and going. It's just, it's hard to even, can you think about this? I can't. It blows my mind when I start thinking about that, of just how big this creation is that God created. Boy, is he wonderful. Oh, he's wonderful. He's a counselor too. You know, boy, I don't know. What would we, have you ever thought what the world would be like if this gift hasn't been given? The counsel that has come to this world because Jesus Christ came. I mean, when he showed us how women should be treated, he really changed the world for ladies. You, more than anyone, ought to be really grateful that he came. Because you were treated like slaves before. And Jesus came and brought them into the inner circle. Aren't you glad he came? Or guys, because he treats your women better, they treat you better. Aren't you glad Jesus came? Aren't you glad for the counsel he gave that the dictators couldn't just rule and do whatever they wanted, but Jesus came and he showed us that everybody is created by God and everybody's endowed with certain inalienable rights. And so we have our democracies that we have around the world more and more as Jesus' word gets spread. It's a wonderful thing that he came. What a wonderful counselor. But it's not just political. What about the wonderful counsel that you and I get individually? Have you ever thought about what your personal life would be like if Jesus hadn't come? I've thought about this a lot because I'm the grandson of an abusive alcoholic. And I have really thought about what my life might have been if Jesus had not been born. If that little church that was down the road from my grandmother and her 12 kids had not been there, what would my life be like? I'm really glad for the counsel that my grandparents and my grandmother and my aunts and uncles and my dad got that made such a difference for me. Or still, the counsel that I continue to need even now. I mean, I haven't made it yet, have you? And we're still just trying to get through life, right? Doing our best. But I still need counsel every day. And I'm so glad that he is a counselor. And that he saves me from making a lot of mistakes. I mean, sometimes I want to take a nosedive into sin, and then God shows up in the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to my heart and says, don't go there. Are you crazy? You're going to create a mess. And I'm so glad for that counsel. Because instead of, you know, saving me from the evil, he prevents me from even stepping into it. And I'm so grateful for that he does that for me so often. And I continue to need his counsel, though. And he is a mighty God. You know, we talked about the creation. And think about this mighty, mighty God that you worship. And it's so important that he's a mighty God. I hope your God is not a little wooden God or a little idol that has ears that can't even hear. This is a mighty God. This is a God who speaks the universes into existence. This is a mighty, mighty and glorious God that we worship. And he's everlasting Father. And I tell you, if you had a terrible father, that is really good news. If you had an absentee father, this is really good news. Because I know some of you did not have perfect fathers. And this is the father you'd wish you had. Let God be God. He says he's a father. Let him be a father. He is a good father. No matter how horrible your father might have been, this is a good, good, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting father who promised he'll never desert you. This father's different. There's not a perfect father in this building, is there? Not a single one of us. Every single one of us are marred by sin. That's without fail. I can guarantee you there's not a perfect father here. But the everlasting Father is perfect. He does no wrong. And he's the Prince of Peace. This gift that was given to us in the person of Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. You know, Billy Joel wrote a song, "We Didn't Start the Fire, but man, do we perpetuate it," huh? And all kind of evil happens, and all kind of fighting happens because of us. But you think, you know, the UN tells us that there are literally hundreds of wars that are fought every year. We only hear about a couple of them. Do we ever need a Prince of Peace? We need a peace conference with the Prince of Peace in this world today. But this is who he sent. And I'll tell you, it's made a world of difference because the Prince of Peace came. The world is way better than it was when Jesus came. And I'm glad he came. What a difference he made. And it is a gift that just keeps right on giving because that's who he is. Now, I want to talk about these wise men that came because they did the only thing that you could possibly do. When you're going to respond to this, you got to do something. And I think this is one of the main lessons that you learn from the wise men, is when you come before this God, this glorious, wonderful, everlasting Father, this powerful one, this mighty God, when you come before him, you bow down and you worship him. You know, I want you to think about these wise men. We don't know for sure who they were. Some people believe they were Zoroastrians because there was a cult in the Far East that were named Zoroastrians who studied the stars and tried to figure out everything that you could figure out about divinity and all those things by looking at the stars. May have been them. We don't know who they were. All we know is that they traveled for a long distance from the Far East, it says. But somehow they see the star in the sky and they start off on this journey. And you know what message I get from this? You don't have to have all the answers to worship this one. You don't have to have all the answers. They don't know who he is. All they know is there's some king born somewhere. And they are rich and powerful people themselves, clearly. I mean, they have the luxury of traveling all this way and give gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Think about that. In Jesus' day, frankincense and myrrh were just as valuable as gold. They were very important, and they're very significant gifts. But let's read it together. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Think about that. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, you know about gold, don't you? Many of you wish you had more of it. Gold in that day, though, is rather, it doesn't really have any utilitarian purposes about it. Gold really doesn't. It's just one of these things that people like to have, and so it has value because there's so little of it compared with how many people there are. But frankincense and myrrh in that day were very valuable because this frankincense was used for worship. And so the priests, and in many religions, not just the Jewish religion, but it was used in many religions where they would use frankincense and put it together with the sacrifices so that it made a sweet aroma. That's why you'll see in the Old Testament, you know, take this into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice this, for it's a sweet aroma rising unto me. And this frankincense is this sweet aroma that they would put in that. And myrrh, now you might remember reading in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ was crucified. Remember how they mixed myrrh with the wine and that they offered to Jesus when he was hanging on the cross? This myrrh was something that was used as a burial ointment. It was a very powerful smell. Both frankincense and myrrh comes from tree bark, myrrh from a bush and frankincense from a tree. But both of them bring this really sweet, sweet aroma. If you've ever been anointed, you know that your pastors will often take a little bottle of oil and put a little bit on your forehead. And this anointing oil actually it's olive oil with frankincense and myrrh in it. And if you've ever noticed that sweet smell that comes when you're anointed, that's what that is. It's a frankincense and myrrh. Now, you can buy all of this at Walmart, a little kit that has gold, frankincense, and myrrh for about $49. It's very cheap gold, very minute bit of frankincense and myrrh. Has all kind of other stuff in it. But they will sell it to you. You could get a nice little kit. But they brought their treasure chests. This was a massive gift. It may have been a little treasure gift like that, but that's a massive gift. Have you ever watched Gold Rush? And you see that little bit that they put on a pan and say, that's $150,000. Friends, think about it. A treasure chest of gold and frankincense and myrrh, three things that were incredibly valuable, but they have significance too, don't they? Because who did he present gold to? To a king, but not only a king, but also to the divine. Remember in the Old Testament when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and what did they do? They built a golden calf to worship. God himself, when he gave the directions for building the temple, remember what he said? Coat everything with gold. And here they are with a little bit of information that they have. They come bringing gold that was fit for a king and also for God. And also frankincense. Like I said, this was something that was used by the priests for the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. So again, this is a significant gift that points out to us that somehow, by divine inspiration, they understood that frankincense needed to be presented to this child who was going to be our priest. And finally, they give him myrrh. And what did I say myrrh was for? It was an embalming perfume. In fact, you might remember from John chapter 20, Nicodemus comes with 75 pounds of ointment mixed with myrrh to anoint the body. This is remarkable. Jesus has no control over any of it. Now, if you look in the bulletin, you'll see under the traditional service that we had an Old Testament lesson that was read from Isaiah. And this is exactly what it said would happen. They would come on their camels and deliver gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Jesus had no control over it. But this is exactly what Jesus was doing. God clearly was inspiring the whole thing for us. It's a pretty cool story, isn't it? And this gift that he gives is just a marvelous, marvelous gift. It just keeps right on giving. It's the only response that you can have to this thing, friends. I remember a story about a little girl who she was just could hardly wait for Christmas to get there. She was looking forward to all the gifts. Oh, she thought it was going to be great when she got all these gifts. So mom and dad and aunts and uncles and grandparents were all trying to teach Nancy what Christmas is really about. And they talked about Mary and Joseph and the travel to Bethlehem and off to Egypt. They told all the things. They even had a birthday cake for Jesus on Christmas morning. And they did everything they could. And the little girl seemed to get it. And she was very nice about receiving all of her gifts on Christmas morning. And a couple days later, she says to her older sister, "I hope Joseph and Mary have another kid." And sometimes their kids are really funny about how they get this stuff. But sometimes they really get it better than we do. I remember one time, Jordan, my oldest son, he's the one that's usually here. He's not here today because he had to deliver pizzas till midnight last night, and again starting at noon today because it's New Year's Eve. But usually you see him here. He's the guy with the beard up front here. He's 19 now. But Jordan is... he's been our wild one, the one that we called him the man with the hands when he was 2 years old. We would travel right in the center of the aisle in the grocery store so they wouldn't clean off the cans, you know. It was one of these deals. He was the one. And, you know, you talk about a boy's boy. He was that boy. So one Christmas when he was just a little tyke, his grandmother, who sold Avon, got him a little manger scene, children's manger scene. So Beth sat that up in his bedroom, and he sat down in front of that, and he goes, "I just love it so much." You know, I just love him so much, too. And I know you do, too. You came out when it's nearly 0 degrees to worship this God. Don't you love him? Don't you love this gift that God gave us? What a marvelous, marvelous gift that he gave in the person of Jesus the Christ. I'm glad that my children get that. And, you know, it's just something that we must continue to treasure. And, you know, we'll never outdo him. But people gave this incredible wealth to this little baby. And if you've ever wondered how in those days Joseph and Mary, this poor carpenter guy and his young wife, are able to go to Bethlehem, pay their taxes, and then go to Egypt for a while, losing all of his clientele. Remember, he's a carpenter. He has a family business. He has to give all that up and go to Egypt. Have you ever wondered how he pulled that off? This is how he pulled it off. God took care of his own. You know, yesterday we were traveling back up from Connellsville. We had had some family gathering, and we're driving back up 119. And Shanda and Wes are going ahead of us, you know, about a half hour before we left, and they got into a bit of an accident on 119 there, a little north of Homer City. And what happened is a guy pulled out in front of them. They veered to escape it. And, man, the sign that they hit sheared off the sign, and the sign came right through the window. And right between them, this is where the sign mainly hit, but it broke the whole window out. And you just look at that and you think, boy, in an instant, everything could have changed. My daughter could have been marred for life. My granddaughter was in that car. But I said to Shannon, oh my goodness, this could have been terrible. She said, I prayed about it. It's like, do we trust God to take care of us? God takes care of his own. He provided for Jesus. And you know, as a Christian, I believe that God takes care of us no matter what happens. Even when terrible things happen to us, God takes care of us. If she would have been killed, God would have taken care of her. Do you believe that? I'm glad she wasn't killed, because I've been terrible surviving that for us. But I'm so grateful that they're all okay. And I thank God for taking care of them. But I'm telling you, we got to make a decision whether or not we really believe that God takes care of us and whether or not we really want to follow him. Because I believe that we can. This is a gift that just keeps right on giving. I want you to think about all the people that gave him. It wasn't just the wise men. I mean, think about the little boy that gave 2 fishes and 5 loaves. Remember that? And Jesus takes these 2 little fishes and 5 loaves and feeds thousands with it. Or how about when Jesus had no place to lay his head and Lazarus and his family takes him in? What's God do for them? Right? You know what happened. He raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, you think of Peter's mother who took him in, and of course, Jesus healed her. And this is what happens. God takes care of his own. He just does. And I believe that. And I know sometimes it's hard. I know sometimes in this world, I can only imagine what happened to these wise men as they traveled. And there was probably times where they said that, man, maybe we got to give up here. But we got to believe that he just keeps right on giving. He will care for us. Let's read together Isaiah 51. Look up to the skies above and gaze down on the earth below. For the skies will disappear like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a piece of clothing. The people of the earth will die like flies. I almost say, oh, do like flies, right. Die like flies. But my salvation lasts forever. My righteous rule will never end. Don't ever forget that. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not just the Lord at Christmas morning. He is forever. He will rule forever without end. This is a glorious God. And that means we don't give up. We just know that his righteous rule will continue ruling on forever. And so we welcome him on Christmas morning. And we continue to worship him no matter what's happening. Because think about the wise men as they traveled. You know, I traveled in Ecuador on 2 different occasions. We had our bus stopped, or at the airport, one at bus stop and one at the airport, where they stopped us and made us pay to get through. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, like, you're an American. We might have to hold you up, or... How many times do you think that might have happened to the wise men as they traveled from the Far East? And they kept going. Guess what they got to see? They saw Jesus. And I don't know what Herod we're going to have to circumvent. I don't know what tax collecting authority we're going to have to circumvent. I don't know what pain and suffering we're going to have to go through. But we just keep persevering. And we will see Jesus. Because that's the way it works, man. Never quit. If you stumble, get back up. What happened yesterday no longer matters. Today's another day. So get back on track. Move closer to your dreams and goals. You can do it through Christ who strengthens you. Don't ever give up. No matter what failure you had in 2017, 2018 is now here. And so we press on, and we never give up. Let's read Colossians 1:23. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't shift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. I like how Jeremiah 22:11 put it. When he was talking about how the Israelites, after the 10 plagues and all the majesty that they saw, crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, and then they build the golden calf. Jeremiah 22:11 says, yet my people have exchanged a glorious God for worthless idols. Thaddeus might have said, oh, let's just turn back. We don't even know where he is. But they just kept going. I don't even know if one of the wise men was named Thaddeus, by the way. Don't go home and say, oh, one of the wise men was named Thaddeus. I don't know that. I just made that up. We don't know who they were. We don't even know how many there were. I know all your manger scenes have three of them because there were three gifts. We don't know how many there were. Could have been two. It could have been 20. Who knows? But we must continue. It's just what we've got to do. Colossians 1:23 to put it so clearly for us. You must continue to believe. I don't know about you. I don't know how hard it's going to get. I don't know what things we might face in 2018. How could we possibly know? We don't. But I know this. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's just that simple. That die's been cast. That decision's been made. And I don't know what turmoil anybody's going to face in 2018, but let's get real. He never promised us a party, did he? But he promised to be everlasting Father who would never leave us or forsake us. And he came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he showed us what he's willing to do for us. He died on a cross for us. There's a wonderful story told by Max Lucado in his book called The Angels Were Silent. In that book, he talks about a guy named Tigney. Tigney was a slave who came to one of the first gatherings that the missionaries called it when they went into Ethiopia before World War II, and he accepted Jesus as his Savior. And he went home, and he told the other slaves and his master about how he'd received Jesus as his Savior, and he was a child of the king, and his master became very frightened, just like what you saw in the story when Herod found out that there was another king. And he became fearful, and all of Jerusalem became very fearful because he knew this meant war. There were two kings now. And this slave master understood there was war. There was now a war between him, who was the king over the slaves, and the king of kings, that this slave now thought that he was a child of the king. And so he decided that he had to stop this. So he did everything he could to abuse Tigney and make fun of him in front of the other slaves and discourage his faith. And Tigney was so down and distraught that one day he says, what would it take to buy my freedom? And he said, $12. And that's a bargain, isn't it? I mean, $12. Like, who wouldn't pay $12 for the freedom? But it may as well have been $1 million for a slave in Egypt, in Ethiopia. And so he told the missionary about it, and the missionaries gathered their money together and paid to buy him. And he was set free. About that time, World War II hit, and they were kicked out of Ethiopia. After World War II was over, about 25 years later, the missionaries went back in. And when Tigney heard that the missionaries were coming, he went down to the old mission station and hung out all day, and they never showed up. So he went back the next day and waited, and they never showed up. And he went back the third day, and they showed up. And when he saw them, he began running around with his hands in the air. Look, those who pardoned me or purchased my pardon are back. That my redeemers have returned. And that's the way I look at it, isn't it? This is exactly the case. Jesus came, he redeemed us, and he's coming back. And when he comes, I don't know what I'm going to face between now and then, but I know one thing, when he returns or I go before his throne, I'm going to be like, my redeemer. I mean, how could we not? And I'm going to fall like those wise men, and like any wise person does. I am going to fall prostrate before him. And say, look what you did for me. You gave the gift. And I tell you, if you ever got a present for somebody that you think is just a marvelous gift, and you can't wait for Christmas morning, and they open it and say, do you have the receipt for this? Don't do that to God. He got you the perfect gift. Don't return the most precious thing that ever came across the horizon of the world. This is an awesome deal that we've been given. And I know it seems so like we just have it coming, because for some of you, you've been raised in the church and you think this is just, it's no big deal. You just always had it. It's a big deal, just as it was 2,000 years ago. Treasure this incredible gift that you've been given. He's not asking for gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All he wants is your heart. That's all he asks. And that good things happen because your heart's been changed. Let us pray. God Almighty, how wonderful it is to worship you. How awesome it is to know you and to see your goodness and your kindnesses. And even in the midst of troubles, and we see people who go through this, and we think of one of our contemporary worship leaders, Al Jennings, who his own mother had died. His own wife's father had died 7 o'clock Christmas Eve. And at 9 o'clock, he was here worshiping. His wife was clapping her hands and worshiping and praising you in the midst of death. This is what you've done for us, Lord. That no matter what this fallen world throws at us, still you are so good, so awe-inspiring, so easy to worship. And we thank you, God, that you are so good. Thank you, God, for coming as a child among us, for being tested and tried and experiencing even our worst enemy, death, and then defeating it, showing us the way to live, and showing us how much you value us, and calling us the very children of God. These marvelous truths, Lord, we treasure today. And I thank you for each one that came today. And I know it's been a busy week. It's a very cold morning. But these people came to worship you. I pray that you would smile upon them, that you'd be gracious unto them, and that, God, you would give them a 2018 that is filled with your protection, with your providence, with your blessing in their lives. That if there are accidents, that you would save them through those accidents. If there are bad diagnoses, God, you would provide the right doctors and the right nurses and the right medical attention. If there are hardships, that, Lord, you would provide in whatever way is needed for these people. Please pour your blessing upon them, Lord. These are people who came to worship you freely. Not a single person here that was forced, as maybe some child was dragged. But, God, we thank you that the family made a decision to be here to worship you. Please bless them. And guide us, Lord, through 2018. Please do not leave us to our own device, but continue to counsel us. Continue to reveal yourself to us. And help us, Lord, to worship you rightly at all times. We ask for your guidance, even as we pray as Jesus taught. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen. All right, now it's cold, and that means before you get out there, you've got to get heated up. So jump to your feet, get your hands going, let's worship with this worship team. God bless you.
Quick shameless plug for tonight's New Year's Eve extravaganza, if you will. It's going to start at 7. There will be hot dogs. I'm going to make them. I can't mess that one up, Pastor Kathy. Since you said I'm not a good cook, you never even ate my food. But Carrie, what'd you tell? Anyway, but yeah, so 7 o'clock there will be games, okay? Such games as, like, you know, I don't really know, but there's going to be a lot of good games. some Bible trivia. Pastor Bill's not allowed to be there, so we've decided we can do that. But 9 o'clock, we're going to strike up the band, play a couple songs. I have a friend from Johnstown coming to give a guest message in. You don't want to miss it. And then we're just going to ring in the new year. So if you don't have anything to do, now you do. All right?
I want to make another announcement, too. I forgot to do this. As I said at the 9 o'clock service, myself and Will and some of the worship people and such, we believe that it would be really, really helpful to have a stage out front here. And we're going to go to trustees and ask for that. And I don't know how it's all going to play out. I'll live with whatever happens. But I want you to know, it's not going to be like this. So get this out of your head. It's not going to be black. It's not going to be sticking out this far. It's going to be back about where the carpet is, where the band is always at anyways. What we want to be able to do is be able to do skits and such and those types of things. And it's going to be finished exactly like that is back there, except there'll be steps here and steps back there as well, so that it'll work well for weddings. But the thing is, right now we have to have cords all over the place, on the floor, and sometimes I feel the urge to move closer to you, and I'm down those steps. I won't do that to people sitting in front. I will not come in front of you. I believe that's a horrible thing to do to people. I will always try to stay in front of the people in the front. But what by having this, you know, I could come a little bit closer. I'm trying to stress a point and not be able to stand down where people can't see. Sometimes when I get down to the floor, I notice people trying to look around people. But the other thing is, too, that we can do skits and plays when we have something like that. And for even Tina, who plays the piano for the choir, she can't see the choir director from down there, but she said if that were elevated, that'd be great for her too. So I want you to understand what we're trying to do. And you know, I'm always trying to be as transparent as I can be, so you guys are all on board with everything that we decide. If you feel strong about that, we have a trustee meeting coming up, and invite you to come to that trustee meeting if you like. You don't have a vote, but you have a voice. And you can come and participate in the conversation about that. So God bless you, and know your love today.